You are listening to an audio sermon from Church of the Holy Trinity in Chatham County, North Carolina, where it is our mission to love, worship, and serve God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can find us online at www.holytrinitychatham.org.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Would you please be seated? There are those times in our lives when something profound happens to us, be it supremely wonderful or utterly dreadful, and we are staggered. We are stopped dead in our tracks. Our lives grind to a stop. Like when a baby is born, the wonderful, wonderful news, the miracle of life, the birth of a child. We have two expecting mothers in this church, and we're so excited for them, excited to meet these new babies. Like when a baby is born. It's one of those moments, a wonderful moment. But also, when someone that we love dearly dies, they've meant a lot to us, had a great impact on our lives, and suddenly they are gone and we are left to stare over the gaping abyss of grief. Wonderful or dreadful, there are those times when life as we know it suddenly, drastically, and permanently changes. Words like ordinary and normal will never mean what they used to mean for us. Those of us who love those things, who love the ordinary and the normal, who love safety, predictability, who like to be in control, well, it can be all very disorienting. And in those times, we see people going about their daily lives, their ordinary, normal lives, as if nothing happened. They're getting on with life, and we want to shout to them, stop! Stop! Don't you know what happened? Everything has changed. The church, in her wisdom, says to us in these days of Easter just these words. We who were once reeling from the death of Jesus Christ are now rollicking in His resurrection. Now, words like sin and death don't mean what they used to mean for us. We, slow-hearted, self-absorbed, over-functioning busybodies, we need this. We need these days of Easter. We need Eastertide. We who love control and predictability, we need time. We need time to let the most wonderful news the cosmos has ever received to sink into us and to saturate us. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And so the church jubilantly cries out to us this morning, stop! Don't you know what happened? Everything has changed. Well, on this glorious and chilly morning of Eastertide, let's turn our attention to today's gospel passage from the Gospel according to St. John. It takes place just a few days after the resurrection, and the disciples are there, and they're in a state of shock. They must be. After years of following Jesus, of living with Him, of walking with Him, He's gone. He's betrayed. He's killed. The cross. And now the risen Lord is appearing to them. He's turning up here and there, and there's no telling where He might turn up next. It must have been incredibly strange for them. Incredibly disorienting. Incredibly confusing. So Peter, in the midst of all this, maybe without little surprise, he says, I gotta get out of here. I gotta get out of here. I'm going fishing. I've said that before at times like that. Well, you remember Peter. He is the most outspoken of all the disciples. And as we read the scriptures, his personality emerges from the pages with remarkable clarity. Peter is confident. He is brash, never seeming to think before he speaks, blurting out whatever comes to mind for better and for worse. Well, what you see is what you get, they must have said about Peter. Well, say what you will about him. Peter knew about fishing. Fishing had been Peter's job before he heeded Jesus' call to come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Fishing. Out on a boat, chasing fish, casting and gathering nets. This had been the ordinary and normal life for Peter. He was good at it. He made his living at it. And now, in light of all that's happened, Jesus is not here. At least he's not here in the way he was before. And it was all about Jesus, always about Jesus. Things have changed for Peter. Things now seem so complicated and dangerous. So, in light of not knowing what else to do, Peter went back to his boat. It is, I think, ordinary and normal that in times of great confusion, those times when something happens which throws off our sense of ordinary and normal, we tend to fall back, if we can, on what we know, what we're good at. We long for the safe and the predictable, what used to be ordinary and normal. I think it's normal and ordinary to do something like that. I can relate to Peter. In my late 20s, I left a career in computer software development to go to seminary. I was compelled by what I believed was divine guidance. I heard a voice say, "Go," and I thought it was the voice of God, and so I went. Well, once done with my theological education, I served as a hospital chaplain, and I was on staff part-time with a church. But the door to those ministries were closing on me, and other doors to other opportunities were not opening. And I did not know what to do. A wife and two kids, all the time, all the investment, all the work, nothing was opening up for me. It was very disorienting, very confusing. And so, do you know what I did? I tried to go back to my boat, just like Peter. I dusted off my resume. Oh, not the one that I would send to churches applying for a position on their church staffs, but the resume I would send to IBM and Cisco or some other small startup company with a foosball table and free Friday lunches. In the process of following Jesus, I found that things got very complicated and dangerous even. I longed in those days to go back to the predictable and the safe, the ordinary and the normal, back to what I was good at. Friends, I can relate to Peter. Thankfully, the doors of ministry eventually did open for me, and I do not take a single day I am privileged to serve this church as its rector for granted. But I am still tempted all the time to go back on the boat of the settled, the predictable, the quiet, and the safe life. Can't you relate too? Week in and week out, we leave this place. You leave this place committing with fresh and joyful resolve to live in the power of Jesus' resurrection. You say with your own voices that you're going to go out to love and serve God as faithful witnesses of Christ your Lord. Radical stuff you've proclaimed. But sometime around Wednesday, or between the chair you're sitting in right now and the seat in your car, you find yourselves mindlessly wandering back to your boats, back to the ordinary and the normal, to the safe and predictable, climbing on and setting sail. So yes, can't we? Can't we relate to Peter and to all the disciples, for that matter, who went with him, went along with him to fish that day? Can't you relate? We are, in a real sense, very much in the same boat as they are. But I want you to notice something, to turn the metaphor a bit. I want you to notice what an interesting image of the church that boat is floating out there in the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. That bark of St. Peter floating around listlessly, a night of catching no fish behind them. Think about them, Peter and all the others. Life has thrown them a few surprises. Things did not work out the way they expected them to. Jesus was supposed to restore Israel, but then he was destroyed. All their hopes shattered, but now he's alive. But what does that even mean? Sounds a lot like us. They look a lot like us. Life has thrown us a few surprises, hasn't it? And we do our best. We live out our faith in Christ, often tangled up in believing and doubting and attempting and failing, trying to make sense of it all. Living in this messy world with messy people as messy people. And yet we know the truth that Christ has defeated sin and the grave. In light of all of this, what are we to make of it? We look a lot like those disciples did that day. That boat is an image of the church, if you think about it. A great image of the church, capital C. A wonderful image of this church. Notice that on that boat, how diverse they were as they gathered together, huddled together. Peter the brash and the bullish. He's seated next to John, the beloved disciple, the mystic. Then there's Nathanael on the other side. We read at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and before he performed his first miracle in the early chapters of John, there's Nathanael. We learned that he was a keener. He was eager. He was open to believing in Christ, to putting all his faith that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, next to Nathanael is seated Thomas, the true skeptic. When you think about this is real life happening in these pages. When you think about real life, you know this is true. The bullish and the mystics, the eager and the skeptics, these folks rarely get along with one another, nor do they like being in one another's presence, much less going fishing together. But here they are, nonetheless, this group diverse, but united in their common love for Christ. Think about it. What a beautiful picture of the church, capital C. What a beautiful image of this church, Church of the Holy Trinity. We may, my friends, long for the little boats of the ordinary and the normal, but as God's body, as those who have been united with Christ as His body, friends, we are on board a larger boat, the boat of His church. What that means is that despite our differences, despite our confusion, despite the clarity we may even have, despite all of it, that means as Christians, we are in this boat together. We are in this life and faith together, united by our love and our union with Christ. We are in this together. Can you see as they are floating in the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias as it was called, we look a lot like them here this morning, gathered as Church of the Holy Trinity. And I love this passage from John so much because I love how it illustrates how Jesus, the risen Jesus, is pleased, even delighted, to reveal himself to his floating, confused, futile-feeling church, floating through the seas and the tempests of life. In the risen Jesus, he comes to them just as he comes to us now. First, through his word. Jesus calls to them from the shore, only they do not recognize him. He calls out, "Children, do you have any fish?" The absolute worst thing to ask people who've been fishing all night and have caught nothing. That's why it's called fishing and not catching, right? As someone said. "No," they say, not knowing it was Jesus. Jesus responds, "Cast your net on the right side, and you will find some." So they do. And the nets fill with fish. The fish are literally knocking other fish out of the way to get into the empty nets, and they're suddenly full. And with a word from Jesus, their nets are full. And John, the beloved, the mystic, he's there. He recognizes this. He's seen this before. He sees this is Jesus' handiwork. This is the signature of the Master. He speaks a word and things happen. And so John declares, "It is the Lord." Jesus reveals himself to those disciples in the boat through his word. Friends, the risen Jesus reveals himself to us this morning by speaking his word to us. I don't know what your week was like. Perhaps there was no small measure of confusion and futility for you. We people who would naturally never gather together for any other purpose but our love for the Lord, assemble here, if you want to think about it, here in the hall of this room, in the midst of our confusion and disorientation and diversity. And our Lord, he calls out to you from the shore through the word of Holy Scripture. You hear his voice speaking to you. And then Ryan, our deacon, he processes out the gospel book into your midst. And you are meant to think of Jesus himself. When you see Ryan doing that, you're meant to think of Jesus himself walking out to you. Yes, it is Ryan's voice that you hear, but the words are the Lord's words. It is Jesus himself calling out to you to encourage you, to awaken you, to enliven you, to speak his word to you, to make things happen in you. He reveals himself. The risen Lord reveals himself to his church through his word. Secondly, the risen Jesus reveals himself to his church through a meal. When the disciples returned to land, they saw that there was a small charcoal fire burning on the beach, and there were fish already prepared there, and there was bread. And Jesus asked them to bring some of their fish too. He calls the fish their fish, even though it was his word that enabled them to catch the fish. And he takes it and he prepares it, and then Jesus said to them, "Come and let's eat breakfast together." And they notice what happens when he does that, when he invites them to a meal. Reading the verse there. "Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord," it says. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Jesus, the risen Jesus, reveals himself to them in this meal where he is the host and they are the guests. My friends, can you see? Are you making the connection? Jesus, our risen Lord, does the same for us this morning at his table. He invites us to eat with him. Yes, the priest stands in for Jesus, speaks the words, which are his words, but he is the host. Jesus is always the host. He takes whatever we bring him, our bread and our wine, our sins and our virtues, our work, our leisure, our strength, our weakness, our hunger, our thirst. He takes whatever we are. He takes us. He takes what we bring and he blesses it and he offers it to the Father in thanksgiving. And in doing so, he offers us up and takes us up into the Godhead, into the very divine life of the triune God. And he then breaks what we bring. And in doing so, he opens us up to new life in him. And then he gives. He gives back to us no longer what we brought to him, but what he has now supernaturally transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit into something new and into something altogether different. And friends, our risen Jesus reveals himself to us as he gives himself to us. His very resurrected life, his very real presence in his body and his blood, in the sacrament of Holy Communion. Thanks be to God, the risen Christ is pleased and delighted to reveal himself to us in these ways, his church, through the word and the sacrament. What about Peter? What about Peter? What must this have all been like for Peter? Thinking about Peter on that beach, when John said, "It is the Lord," Peter put clothes on, jumped into the sea, and went straightway to the beach to see Jesus. I wonder if the night of futile fishing reminded him of another night of futile fishing on these very same waters 3 years before. Jesus was there too 3 years ago. Peter had caught no fish, and Jesus said, "Throw in your nets again." Peter probably grumbled, "I fished all night, but fine, fine." He threw them in, and there were so many fish, nearly capsizing two boats. And when Peter, 3 years ago, saw the miraculous catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' feet. And he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." If any further proof were needed that proved that Peter was right, that he is a sinful man, we have it. Peter was guilty of one of the worst acts one human can commit against another human, let alone the Son of God. Betrayal. You recall at the Last Supper that Jesus predicted all his disciples would abandon him. Brash Peter responded, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Even if I must die, I will die with you." And we know how it went. The Lord's prediction, it came to pass. Three bitter betrayals, three bitter denials, all before dawn, just as Jesus had predicted. St. Luke, in his account, says that on his third betrayal, his third denial, a rooster crowed, and Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine the weight of that stare, looking into the eyes of the one you've just betrayed? And Peter, in shame, and that is the right word, shame, we read, he went out and he wept bitterly. So fast forward, it's now the beach. There's Jesus. He's prepared a breakfast meal for them. And I wonder what it was like for Peter to eat that meal. What was it like to eat the food of the man whose love and trust he had betrayed? Perhaps he choked on it, feeling unworthy of it. Gerard Manley Hopkins, a Roman Catholic priest and poet, in one of his sonnets that describes, I think, what Peter must have been feeling perfectly. "I am gall. I am heartburn. God's most deep decree. Bitter would have me taste. My taste was me." When they had finished breakfast, Jesus turned to Peter and he used his old name, the name he used to go by before Jesus gave him a new name, Peter. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" These are echoes of Peter's own words when he said, "Even though all these leave you, I never will." "Do you love me more than these, Peter? Do you love me more than these, Simon, son of John?" Peter simply responds, the bitter taste of himself in his mouth, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." I don't think we should doubt Peter's sincerity here. The human being, us men and women, we may be cowardly and devious. We may be desperately corrupt, as Jeremiah has said. But if the heart has turned toward Jesus, that is the sign of the Lord's redemption in that person's life. So Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." I think he means it. Jesus replies to him, "Feed my lambs." Then again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." Then Jesus said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" In this series of three repetitions, these repetitive questions, Jesus is reciprocating to Peter his three repetitive denials of him. It's been rightly said that to tame our shame, we must name our shame. To tame our shame, we must name our shame. And this is what Jesus is doing for Peter. In an indirect but very direct way, he is naming Peter's shame for him. Not to punish him, but to heal him. How did Peter respond to the third question? Rarely in Scripture are we told anything about how a person feels inwardly, what their emotions are. And so this is a very striking moment that we see. We're told that Peter was terribly hurt. We're actually told that he was deeply grieved. As I think about Peter there with Jesus on that beach, I think many tears were being shed. Body shaking tears. painful tears. And what more can Peter say to Jesus through the tears? Lord, you know everything. You know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. In this very powerful scene, Peter is, friends, he is not only forgiven, he is made new. He too, like Jesus, has been raised from the dead in essence. And he comes forth from this experience a new man with a new commission. Jesus, can you see by telling him to feed the lambs, he is entrusting Peter with the pastoral ministry of the church. He speaks of Peter's role in the future of the church in the same terms that Jesus uses of himself. When Jesus described himself, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so we know that Peter's ministry would be just like Jesus's himself. As I come to a close, I want you to see that here in this season of Eastertide, our risen Lord comes to us out in the sea, but firmly in the church, perhaps confused, certainly diverse. He comes to us, reveals his risen life and his power to us by speaking his word to us. He is a loquacious God, and he speaks to us through his word. And then he feeds us, he gives us a meal. And friends, he also, the risen Lord Jesus, reveals himself sometimes most powerfully to us in the reality that there is now no crime so atrocious. There is now no shame so abysmal, no failure so profound as to put you beyond the power of the transforming love of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. There is now no crime so atrocious, no shame so abysmal, no failure so profound as to put you beyond the transforming power of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Here during Eastertide, do you see yourself as the final arbiter of, to use Father Hopkins' words, God's most deep decree? Have you tasted yourself? Do you, along with St. Peter and Father Hopkins and this preacher before you this morning, know the taste of yourself is bitter? Friends, Easter comes and says, stop! Don't you know what has happened? Everything has changed. Through the power of the living Word, at this very moment, our risen Lord Jesus asks you this one simple question. He does not ask you if you have been good. He does not ask you if you have obeyed all the rules. He does not ask you how many credits you have. He simply asks you this. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Friends, can you answer that question with a full heart this morning? Can you say, Lord, you know that I love you? I pray that you can. In fact, at the end of all things, I believe Jesus will ask us the opposite. Did you know that I loved you? Did you know that I loved you? Did you understand deep down in your bones that I love you? And so in the fullness of this love, come and receive the sacrament of his meal. Come, maybe tasting the bitterness of yourself, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And in complete confidence that his sacrifice for you is complete and is perfect. Now and forever.